Let's take our Bibles tonight. I'm going to have you turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We had for several weeks, many weeks actually, looked at a series that I entitled Trusting God in Suffering and Testing. And we kind of put that on a little bit of hold and looked at some other things for a while. And I think that we could spend many, many more months in that particular series looking at examples throughout the Scripture. But I don't think I'm going to do that. I think that where we're going tonight is a good way to kind of round that out in this particular passage that we want to examine. Or at least we will begin it this evening as we would round out that particular series. This is one of my favorite passages, I would say, in the New Testament. And it comes to my mind very often. One of the things that we need to realize is that Peter is writing to a church that is in many ways similar, or at least the things that were going on in the world were similar to what we're facing today. You know, the more I read history, the more I'm amazed at the old saying that the more things change, the more things stay the same. And the more I read history, I realize that, you know, really there are so many similarities to how people lived in the past, and we're not all that much different. They faced the same thing. They committed the same sins. They had the same problems and issues. It was just in a different context and in a different era. But many of the things were the same. What was going on in this time that he's writing is there were storm clouds gathering on the horizon in the world at that time. And the church that was spread abroad, and he writes to that church, was beginning to see some of the first signs of what would become very, very serious persecution over the next, really, about couple of centuries in church history. And he is writing to them, and I think that the theme of 1 Peter could be this: living godly in a hostile world. Now, there is a relevant theme for us in today's world that we live. Living godly in a hostile world. Folks, you don't have to go too far to see how hostile even our nation is towards the things of God. And we have to know and recognize that there are things that are gathering on the horizon, and it's going to be quite a storm when God does decide to judge this nation. But that doesn't mean that you and I are not to live godly and peacefully, and dare I say, joyfully, even as that may approach. We're still supposed to serve God in that way. And so we look at this passage, and I want to read it, and then, as I say, we'll begin to examine it a little bit more in detail. And by the way, every time I think of Peter and I look into 1 and 2 Peter, aren't you thankful that God allowed this particular individual to have a part in Holy Writ, to be able to write a portion of the Word of God? Of all people who would participate in the Scripture, in God coming and giving him the inspiration by which to write these things, I am so glad that he allowed Peter to do it. Because again, we see Peter, the man, the disciple, was a very different man from the man who wrote these words as an apostle. Now, in my class, we've looked at some of that and in detail, and we've also pointed out that he was certainly not the only one. That you can see this in other ones too, especially John. But all of the disciples, and the point that I would make is this, is that Peter stands out because he is out in the forefront, as he normally is. And so we learn from his example. But all of these men were changed by one thing, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these men who were these disciples, and they were weak, they were faint-hearted, they made mistakes, they said things they shouldn't, they did things they shouldn't, but again, We should be thankful for them. We should respect them for the kind of men that they became. You see, the time in which they were disciples is not the sum total of their life. And we have to look at the whole picture. They became different, every single one of them. Of course, obviously, with the exception of Judas Iscariot. But all of them became great ministers for the Lord. And church history tells us that every single one of them, again, with the exception being John the Apostle, every single one of them died a martyr's death for the Lord. Now, that says something about these men. It says something about their spiritual fortitude. And I think it is a wonderful thing that we again can look and observe and see how the gospel changes men. My friends, look, we need to understand something. And I've pointed this out in our class, but I think it bears repeating. And that is the gospel, that is exactly what the gospel should do in our lives. You see, the gospel is not something we receive or we walk down the aisle, make a decision, and that's it as far as our relationship to the good news. The good news changes our life, and we are to be living in light of what that change is and what we have become for the rest of our lives. In other words, we live in the gospel continuously. And we allow God, living in light of that gospel, to change our lives and mature us in the Lord. That's exactly why Peter says at the end of the epistle, you know how he ends it? He says, grow in grace. And that's a very interesting way to end. He grow in the grace that is found within the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mature and grow in those things. In other words, live in the gospel. Allow it to mature you. Look, I think that it's important and it behooves all of us to do some spiritual introspection on a regular basis. And if we are not stronger now than we were a year ago, we need to get busy. If we look a year from now and we're the same, spiritually speaking, and usually you and I can assess that between ourselves and the Lord. If we're not growing, if we're not getting stronger, then we're not living in the gospel as we should. We need to be able to look back and say, yeah, I certainly have learned many lessons, and I've grown stronger, I've matured in the Lord since that point in time, as opposed to this. Peter certainly could do that. And he was encouraging his readers to do the same. But we look at chapter 2, and we begin in verse 21. Like I say, I want to read this, and then we'll begin examining it this evening. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. What a wonderful passage that is. And I hope that we can understand what this means in our own lives. Again, Peter, writing to these believers who were maybe, again, becoming fearful of what was ahead of them. He is encouraging them by using even the Lord Jesus Christ as an illustration and an example of those who are hostile to spiritual things. And he's saying, you who are servants, or it's actually the word slave here, You who are slaves to the cause or for the cause of Christ or to Christ, you need to follow His example, follow Him in His steps. He has left us an example that we should follow in light of what suffering may occur. And again, we cannot prognosticate what may come in the days ahead. All we do know is that things will tend to get worse in this world as far as the hostility of the things of the world to the things of God. We had better be ready for that. Again, how are we ready? Well, that is, again, part of the maturing process of living in the gospel of Christ, understanding it, meditating upon it, thinking about it. And we do that through His Word. And so, again, we are zeroing in this particular section, and I refer to this as the suffering servant. Now, that's been applied to Isaiah 53 when it comes to our Lord, the suffering servant. But it can also be applied, that title, to the suffering servant, which is you and I, believers, when it comes to our faith. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. And so we want to look at several things here. First of all, we look at the motive for suffering. The motive for suffering is found in that very first phrase of verse 21, and we see that it is a divine call. You say, God calls us to suffering? Well, He certainly, in His sovereignty, He allows these things. Look, I want to reiterate something to you. And now we've said it and we've repeated it all through the last couple of years, but I hope that we understand it even more importantly now than we ever have. And that is this, that nothing happens by accident. God is in control of all things. He's in control of your life. He directs it. We try to. We try to become the chief executive officers of our life, the boss of everything that we do, but we need to turn over that authority and realize that we are not the CEO, He is. And let Him have His will and His way. And sometimes, in order for us to be what we should be before Him, God, in His wisdom, allows suffering, allows things to come into our life to mold us and to make us and to shape us. Now, we have seen all through this study that we have had, if you can recall some of the ones that we've looked at. We've looked at Abraham. We have looked at some of the various ones in the Old Testament, at Job, and several others. And in every single case, what did God do? He allowed certain things that they would never have desired nor planned in their life in order to do what? In order to make them what they needed to be. And we come back to that very familiar refrain that we would often say before the Lord, and maybe we've even said it to Him at times when we're going through the trial and the testing. And we say something similar to this. Now, Lord, I know that You're sovereign, but I also know that I know myself, and I know that I could learn this lesson without all of the fire and out all of the tribulation and trial that I'm going through. Lord, I know that to be the case. And God comes along and says, no, you don't. He says, I know you better than you know yourself. And the path that I'm taking you down is the path that is necessary. The path that I am leading you is absolutely the one that you need to take. And what do we have to do with that? We have to say, yes, Lord. And we have to submit our will. We have to submit our way to Him. And we have to understand, again, that He has our best interest at heart. Look, there may be times in our lives where it becomes so difficult and hard and dark as it was with many of the individuals that we looked at. Even you think about and focus again upon perhaps Job and others. It was dark. They didn't know the way out. They didn't know the answers to these things. But God comes along and He says, you follow me. You trust me. And we have to do the same. That's not an easy thing to do. Because in our human ways, if you're like me, and I think most of you are when it comes to these kinds of things, what's the first thing we want to do? Fix it. We want to fix it. And sometimes God says, no, just be still. And we sing about that, don't we? Be still and know that I am God. And we allow Him to work, and we allow Him to lead, and we must follow that leadership even in the times of great suffering. But notice he says, for to this you were called. That first phrase. Again, I come back and we ask the question, called to suffering? Yes, as God allows. There are some, again, who God allows suffering. Christ even warned his disciples about the potential of it. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Again, I apologize to those in my class if some of these things are a little bit redundant, but it won't be totally. But John chapter 16, our Lord warns the disciples about this very fact in as far as suffering is concerned. No person wants it. No person desires it or plans it in their life. In other words, we don't set out in our life and we say, well, Lord, my desire is to suffer as much as I can. Because that's what I just love suffering. I love all of these things. I love pain. None of us do that. It's not part of the human way to desire those things. But they come. And being a disciple, being a follower of Christ, is inviting that inherently as we follow Him. And our Lord was very upfront with these men. And in essence, He's saying, look, gentlemen, if you decide that you are going to continue to follow Me, and this comes at the heels of the abiding in Christ, if you abide in Me and I in you, and you continue this close relationship as My disciples, understand that this is going to be hard. Now look, I am preaching something tonight that goes against what some preach in our nation and have preached for quite some time. And that is, if you come to Jesus, man, everything is going to be just wonderful and rosy and marshmallows and ice cream. Okay, and you're going to be rich, and you're not going to be sick anymore, and you're just going to have all of these abundant things. Let me just say that. First of all, and by the way, they'll say that if we don't get those things, then we're out of God's will. I guess I've been out of God's will for a long time. Okay, but not only that, can I just say it as bluntly as I can? That's false teaching. The prosperity gospel is nowhere found in Scripture. And those who peddle their wares for that kind of teaching, they're false teachers as well. And we need to recognize them for who they are. Now, I will say this. Spiritually speaking, you will be blessed and there will be abundance because our Lord has said that He has come to give life and life more abundantly. And we can experience that as we're talking about in Revelation. We will experience that in the future. But those who are in Christ, listen, we can experience the abundant life right now. Did you realize that? Now, I'm not talking about the lives of the rich and famous, okay? But we're talking about a spiritually abundant life in Christ. Look, some of you in here know this. And you know this to be true, and especially as you grow older and you mature in Christ, you understand this, that I can look at my life, and I may not have all of its goods, I may not have all the things that others have, but that is completely fine with me. I would rather have the Lord Jesus Christ than all the things in the world piled up together. And you'll find that to be true the older you get. Material things, the things that don't matter, the things where they're going to be corrupted one day. Christ said that. He mentions, interestingly, several times about material things. There's nothing wrong with them. We just have to keep them in perspective. He says, look, you need to understand that where your treasure is, there's your heart. It's going to be right there with it. What do you treasure? We live in a nation, especially because we've been so blessed by God, where it is difficult for us to come to terms with that. Material gain, and we live for that. People are obsessed with those things, and if they can get money or make enough money to satisfy them, and that's their goal, that's those things, and they want to be comfortable in their life without any pain. We're living in an age where this is people's lives in a nutshell. No discomfort, but all gain. And sometimes God, who does things differently, doesn't He? He'll come along and He'll say, no, that's just the opposite. That's just the opposite of what a disciple is going to have to understand if he follows me. Now, that's not always the case, and I have to put in a little caveat there. Sometimes God does give people many, many things, and sometimes He will give certain individuals great wealth. Those people are rare. And the reason that they're rare is because God knows that most of us couldn't handle the riches that we think we need or desire. And so God, you know what He does? Are you ready for this? He gives you exactly what He knows you need. And He gives me exactly what He knows that I need. And we need to trust Him for that. But we find here in John 16, again, coming on the heels of this abiding in Him, that close relationship, and in essence, He says, you can't live without Me. You cannot do anything without Me. Therefore, if you continue to follow Me, here's what you got to understand. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 1, that you should not be made to stumble. He was being very transparent with them. They will put you out of the synagogues. Now, for someone to be kicked, for a Jew to be kicked out of the synagogue was a very, very serious thing. And it had to be something very offensive in order for that to take place. And so for these Jewish disciples of Christ to hear this must have been an absolute stunner. They will kick you out of the synagogues. And I'm sure some are scratching their head and saying, for what? Well, He's saying, if you follow Me, if you continue as My disciples, if you stay with the things that I'm teaching you. Again, in the big scheme of things, what is He saying? He's saying that a discipleship is hard. Don't let, again, any teacher tell you that it isn't. And He's saying also that in the process, you may have to suffer some things in the hardness of that discipleship. Now the question becomes for us, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Can I just say this? I think some of the reasons, now not totally, don't misunderstand, but I think some of the reasons for some of the gains that the world and liberals in general have made in our nation is because Christians have been too afraid to speak up. And I think we're seeing that. I think we're seeing that. Now, that's not the cause of everything, I know. But again, I think we need to pray for ourselves specifically. I think we need to pray for the church generally, that God will give us a backbone and develop some spiritual fortitude within all of us. We need to stand up for what's right and what's true. My friends, it's going to get harder. It's going to get harder. And the days, we see it all around us. But He continues on. He says, they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Isn't that an amazing verse? He says, they're going to think that in taking your life, they're doing the will of God. That's how desperate and dark their heart and their mind and their thinking will be. Isn't that interesting? And yet, I'm sure it was also a stunner for, as I said, for these disciples to sit and think about that. I wonder if someone were saying, boy, what did we sign up for if this is the case? And maybe it is these things that begin to roll around in their minds and in their hearts when the crisis moment came and the pressures came very, very distinctly to these men when the crucifixion came about and they arrested our Lord. They were eyewitnesses to all of these things. And they saw all of the things start to implode, or at least they thought so, around them. And what did they do? It wasn't just Peter, but it says, and I think one of the saddest phrases in all of the New Testament is when it says, and they all forsook him. They all forsook him. In the very moment, in the crisis moment when they were needed, they left. You see, they didn't want to suffer. And Peter, again, Peter was torn. Peter was such an avid follower and a lover of Jesus. And Peter, you can almost read it in the pages. There was this torn thinking in his life. He so much wanted to follow Jesus and be there with him, but he was so pressured by the outside and what people thought of him. And what did he do? Well, the pressure got to him to the point where he denies Christ three times. Three times. You see, Peter did not want to suffer at the hands of others. He did not want people to think bad about him. And you know what? I think that sometimes we are the same way in this sense, that we do not want to go against the flow, so to speak. We don't want to swim against the tide. We want to go and just flow with it, like a dead fish downstream. And sometimes that could describe our spiritual life. It's like a dead fish floating downstream. There's not much to it. We just go with the current. And we have to learn sometimes that it takes some spiritual strength that only the Holy Spirit, by the way, can give us. And we need to swim against the tide. Look, young people, can I just say this to you? You're going to have to learn to do this. You are going to have to learn to do this because one day, if the Lord tarries, there are going to be many of the older ones, and I'm including myself in that group now. There are going to be, we will be in glory with heaven, and it's up to you. What are you going to do with the things that you've been taught? Paul told Timothy to continue in the things which thou hast learned. And my question is, to the younger ones in here, will you? Will church still be as important to you as it is to your mom and dad and your grandparents, perhaps? Will it? I can't answer that for you. Will the Scriptures be as important as it is for those who've taught it to you? I can't answer that for you. Will you still stay with the same doctrinal convictions as your parents and your teachers and others have taught you? Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to get very, very hard as the days go on. There's already in our world, they are already considering, and we preachers and Bible teachers have seen it coming for years. They're already considering in some countries, by the way, that the Bible is considered hate speech. There's a lady who has been involved in a court case in the country of Sweden for the past year or so, where she stood up to some of this things that are going on. And she spoke out against it, and they have taken her to court. She's been in court for a year. And part of what came out of that court case, or the prosecutors who are prosecuting it, is that, well, the Bible that she uses or is quoting or whatever it may be is considered hate speech. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. That's coming. They have already, there has been little snippets of that in our neighbors to the north in Canada. And it will eventually cross the border. Okay? Now again, I'm speaking to some in here where we may not see the full blossoming of this, but our kids and grandkids will. Okay, we need to understand that. And you young ones in here, is what I'm saying to you is, and you mark my word, okay? If you, in your older years when Pastor Gray is dead and gone and you maybe have some faint memory of him when you were young, you think back and said, yeah, old Pastor Gray told us that we had better have some spiritual moxie, some fortitude, some strength, and I'd better do it. I hope you remember that I told you that. Okay? You may not remember all of the sermons, and I doubt that you ever will. But I hope that you'll remember, I had better develop a spiritual backbone, because if I don't, I'm going to be swept up with everything in society. And I'll be swept away. You better understand it. You better realize it. Can I preach just a little bit? Some had better also, especially, and I say this to all of us, but especially the young ones, you cannot develop spiritual fortitude and a mature walk if everything you are being entertained with is the exact opposite of what the Scriptures tell us. You understand what I'm saying? We put before our eye gate and our ear gate things that are absolutely opposed to what God's Word says, and we entertain ourselves to death with those things. I've said it for many years. I remember preaching this, or at least teaching it, when I taught down in Florida. Man, that's been a long time ago now. That was back in the 80s. Remember the 80s? And I told them this. I said, here is what is going to be the death knell of Christianity, is the entertainment industry. And I think we are right there. And we are entertaining ourselves with things, and it's no wonder. You'd better be careful. Does what I am watching match up to what the Scripture says? I'd better go on here. But the suffering, no matter in what form it comes, and we have talked about that throughout this particular series, it can come in different forms. It can come in the form of a physical ailment. And there are many who could give testimony to that. I've shared with you, and I will not go into detail again, but I know that personally, as far as my own personal life is concerned, with my own mother having a physical ailment for 31 years. And as I look back on my time with my mom, I think this way. There was hardly a time that I knew that she was not sick. I don't remember hardly any moments in my childhood growing up where she was not ill. And she suffered with that for 31 years. So suffering can come, and God allowed it. And why He would do that, I do not know. We can't answer that completely. But for her, apparently, He looked down and He looked at one who could bear that. And it was good for her in the sense that it was His will. And He allowed her to carry that burden. And many other things, of course, could come out of her illness, her testimony. And it's interesting, the testimony that she had to others. And during her sickness, she, and we did not know this until after she had passed away, or we did not realize all of the people to whom she was writing and corresponding with as far as giving them the gospel. We did not know it. But again, my mom was limited in the things that she could do, but she found ways that she could do something rather than nothing. And so she wrote. She would write letters. She would write cards. And she did this to many, many people that we never knew. And she actually even had relationship with some of the nurses that took care of her for such a long period of time. And so suffering, we've seen it. We're warned about it. Even Paul warned Timothy when he says, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, again, that can come, I think, in different forms. Persecution or suffering can come in the form of an ailment. It can also come in the form of people and their criticisms and their judgment upon which on that which we believe. And they can say things, and they can make fun, or they can criticize, or even be very harsh towards the things of God. Maybe you are someone who works with people that are that way. That's a hard thing. Or maybe you are in a family where there are some that way, and many are. And I think that that is a form of it. It can also come in a third form, which is physical punishment or physical persecution. And most of us would relate that to that verse that I read you from 2 Timothy 3:12. We think of that. We think of the martyrs that are well known in Christianity. Those who died for their faith in many horrific ways. They died for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can come in those kinds of forms. And all of us in this room will have either been touched, or we will be at some point in our time in this life by one of those things. It will come. Again, we think that when we're young, we are invincible, and that we will be able to always do the things that we used to be able to do. And you know what? Some of you older ones in here, we've talked about it. Mentally, I can still play a whole soccer game. I can up here, it's still there. Up here, I still have all the moves. But you get me out on the field? Well, actually, no, it's even worse than that now. Just the thought of going out and doing it. I start aching in my knees. I feel like, you know what, have an oxygen tank ready because it'll be 2 minutes and I'll need it. Okay? And some of you, if you haven't experienced that, will. And here's what I would say, you know, to all of these who are doing these grand, great, just severe workouts, here's what I would say to you. Enjoy it while you can. Okay? Because there will come a day, if the Lord tarries, you will not be able to do that. Well, Pastor Gray, I'm going to do, man. I'm 65, man. I'm going to be out there. I'm going to be running, you know, 10 miles a day in the mornings. Okay. We'll see. We'll see. Okay. Enjoy your youth and your energy while you can. Okay. The Scripture says that bodily exercise profiteth. You know how it literally reads? For a little time. For a little time. And I agree with that. It's a little time. Enjoy it while you can. But again, God allows some individuals to suffer more than others. Why does He do that in His sovereignty? I don't know. We think and we ask these questions, those who have been faithful. Lord, why? Why would you allow these things? Lord, even your disciples who, yes, forsook you at one point, but every single one of them, praise God, came back. And what did they answer? They answered the question that was essentially posed to them in becoming a disciple, which was this: are you going to serve the Savior or yourself? And every single one of them chose to serve the Savior. But they paid a price for it. And so therefore we would ask the question, why, Lord, if they were so faithful to you? And the only way I can answer that is the way I've answered many things in the book of Revelation. We simply do not know. We don't know fully why God in His sovereignty would allow people such as the disciples. Or again, some of you could give me many examples of ones, great saints of God, who have gone through awful suffering. Again, I've shared this with you. But again, my family has known it. I did not know her, but my mom's grandmother. This would be my great-grandmother. She was a great saint of God. She developed in her older years, she developed cancer in her face to the point where eventually it ate away her face. And it ate away her nose to, and I don't want to try to be too graphic here, but to the point where it was an open cavity in her face. We still have the glasses that she wore as the cancer was eating away her face and her nose, and there's paper and tissue wrapped around the center part because there was nothing to really hold it there. She was a great woman of God. And as the story was related to me, she, well, there would be many pastors in the area of rural North Carolina that would come to see her and to pray with her and to try to encourage her. And the story goes is that she would end up blessing them more than they blessed her. And she would sit there or lay there after it had eaten away most of her face with a rag over it. And she would sit there and sing hymns by memory. And one of the things that she prayed for was the salvation of my grandfather, my mother's dad. And I shared with you that he did not know the Lord. He grew up in poverty, and his mother died when he was 5 years old. He eventually became an alcoholic. And when he was married at a young age, his mother-in-law began to pray for him. And she prayed perseveringly and faithfully. And my grandfather was gloriously saved at a revival meeting in Ramsour, North Carolina, at Parks Crossroads Baptist Christian Church, which I have had the privilege of preaching there. But he was saved there, and that was the year my mother was a senior in high school. And I've told you the story about how he was under such conviction that he went back after the morning service. He was under such conviction that he took his family, which, and by the way, they didn't live but about a mile and a half or two away from the church, but he got them there 2 hours before the evening service and was pacing back and forth before anybody was there or the church was opened. And then he had to sit through Harold Seitler preaching a sermon. And as soon as Seitler gave the invitation, whoosh, he was at the front. And here's one, as we would say, that when he received salvation, it took. He never drank again. He began to study God's Word. But here is the one thing, the one wonderful thing about that too, is he made a little trip. And up towards Asheboro, North Carolina, which is where my great-grandmother lived, the one who was suffering. He didn't always have a good relationship with her because of her faith. But as soon as he was saved, he made a little trip and he went to see his mother-in-law. And he told her he was saved. And she said, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah." And her testimony, I think, had a great deal to do with his salvation. Thank God. Thank God for the gospel. And in that case, we could say, thank God for the suffering. Because what if she hadn't? And what if she'd had an attitude of bitterness towards it? What would it have been? But thank the Lord for it. Well, we'll pick up here.